We're starting a new series this summer called Heaven on Earth, and very simply, the idea is basically this. Jesus taught us to pray a prayer that we now call the Lord's Prayer. You might be familiar with it if you're raised in the church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he goes on, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're taking off of that, that the idea is that whatever happens in heaven can be enacted here on earth. So over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about, some aspects of heaven that we can enact on earth, that's God's will for it to happen right here on earth. And those six, we have six of them, I'm sure there's more than that. They make fully complete in heaven, but we can bring them to our houses. If we can bring them to our houses, maybe we can bring them to our neighborhoods. And if we can do it in our neighborhoods, maybe we can enact God's will in our city and right here in Newark. So, and honestly, we're not talking about streets paved with gold. Although it'd be nice to have this street out here paved, you know. But we'll take asphalt. We'll be okay with asphalt. But we're not talking about, you know, streets paved with gold or like babies shooting bows and arrows and wearing their little diapers, you know. You know, it's like I don't know why that's the like, little image of heaven people get. But we're talking about a heart condition of heaven that we can adopt now. We're not going to talk about who's in or who's out of heaven. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what we can do to bring a little slice of heaven here on earth. When I first got in the ministry, I was a youth pastor, and I didn't know what I was doing because I never was raised in a youth ministry. Like where our church was real tiny, and my sister and I made up the entirety of the youth ministry, so we didn't get to do much. So I took over this youth pastor position, didn't really know what I was doing, but another church that was down the road from us, like, hey, we're going on a mission trip next year, you want to go with us? I was like, yeah, sure, why not? And we went to this place called Almost Heaven Habitat for Humanity. It was in Franklin, West Virginia. And if you go through anywhere in West Virginia, they're going to have that word a lot, Almost Heaven, because they describe themselves in those terms. Well, we got there, and it was beautiful down there. I mean, We saw the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and everything, and everything was green and lush, and we took these kids up to Spruce Knob, which is the highest point in West Virginia. I think I have a picture. Yeah, I mean, you can see for miles and miles. It's about 5,000 feet or so. We did devotions up there. It was awesome, and it was like almost heaven. You know, I took these kids down there, and we had this awesome experience, and it was a great time. And we got back to church. Talked to a guy who's in our church, was in Dayton, and he was from West Virginia. He'd been in the Air Force, and we were right beside Wright Patt Air Force Base, and he come from West Virginia. I said, what's the deal with the almost heaven thing? He goes, hey, everybody down there calls it almost heaven, because that's the only way they can live with themselves living in West Virginia. And he said that, not me. That wasn't me. I didn't say that. He was from there, so he's allowed to say that, but he's right when you come to think about it. Because we were doing Habitat for Humanity builds, people couldn't afford their own houses because there wasn't enough employment there and there wasn't enough schools for people to have educations, and what schools there were miles and miles and miles and miles away. And then when they got there, the kids didn't receive a great education anyway. It would be really hard to live there. The grocery stores were really far apart and they weren't all that well stocked. It would just be hard to live a modern life in that area. So they just called it, you know what, let's make a little bit of heaven out of this place. It's beautiful down here, let's be honest. It's almost heaven. It's almost heaven, even though it was a very difficult circumstance. And in the most difficult of circumstances that we can face, we can even, like those people living in those difficult circumstances, bring a little bit of slice of heaven. For them, it was a natural beauty. They appreciated it and loved it. And I think we can optimistically look at any situation or place or circumstance and find ourselves in any difficult area, and we can see the good. We can see the good things, the joy, the glory of that moment, the joy of that place, even though things might be going poorly. We might even be able to see where God is present in this spot right here. God might be present right here. And then what would it be like if we could intentionally bring the kingdom of heaven at hand into our world in very real ways in that moment? What if God was not the only actor in bringing the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven? What if we could experience a little slice of heaven, a little slice of bringing the Father's will into our living rooms, into the classroom, into the boardroom, into the courtroom, into the examination room, into the operating room, out on the athletic field, into our neighborhoods, on the city squares, and wherever we find ourselves, at whatever time we find ourselves, not just on Sunday mornings in a particular building, but anywhere we go, what if we could find ourselves bringing in a little slice of heaven so that wherever we are, it's almost heaven. Wherever you happen to be, it's almost heaven because we are living out the will of the Father. Then maybe we could be like the West Virginians and realize that it's almost heaven, at the very least, or maybe a little bit better than what it was. And we see heaven on earth right here, right now, without waiting on ourselves to die. Jesus spoke on the topic of God's kingdom regularly. It was a hot topic, a teaching point for him. Many parables begin with these words: "The kingdom of heaven is like dot dot dot." And he goes on. Throughout the Gospels, it's referred to several different ways, and depending on the translation and the Gospel writer, each preferred a little bit different nuanced title to refer to the kingdom of God, like kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, or simply kingdom, but it all means the same thing. It's a kingdom. And so as we go through the series, we're going to look into some of those passages, and I'm going to spare reading all of them right now, but you can go on, you can Google it, and just the kingdom of heaven, you'll come up with a lot of teachings of Jesus. Or pick up a concordance or whatever you want to do. Do a study on the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, and you'll be encouraged in the broadening of your perspective on the topic. But for today, I just want to focus on the Lord's Prayer itself, where Jesus teaches us to invite the kingdom of heaven into our daily existence, into our midst every day. In Matthew, the telling of the Lord's Prayer, he puts it in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke has it a little differently. I'm going to sit to tell you this stuff, I guess, because I feel like the boring stuff, I can sit. So Matthew tells it right in the Sermon on the Mount, and a bunch of other stuff that Jesus is talking about, all these topics about how to live life, and then he goes, this is how you should pray. But the Luke version, Jesus is asked by the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I don't think these two tellings of the Lord's Prayer stories are incompatible with one another. I'm guessing he may be taught this prayer multiple times, once in private, once in public. But the one we're going to key in on is from Matthew in chapter 6. He starts out in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going topically through a list of different subject matters. And he says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you, dot, dot, dot." And he basically takes the Old Covenant, the Old Law, what we would call the Old Testament, and he turns it upside down, and he gives them a new covenant with new rules and gives the heart behind each of those issues. And he says, so if you've heard it said this, but I'm going to tell you this, and so you don't have to worry about that. You worry about the heart behind it, and all the others will take care of itself. And right before the Lord's Prayer, he gives this little couple paragraphs about, don't be like the hypocrites who pray aloud in public and don't use the same prayer over and over and over in vain repetition. So right before he gives the Lord's Prayer, he gives us that warning. Don't be like the hypocrites that pray the same prayer loudly in public over and over and over. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer, which now gets prayed aloud in public over and over and over and over in some sort of vain repetition type of thing. It's amazing how in the church we can take something really good and turn it around against what Jesus said so quickly. And the Lord's Prayer was never meant to be quoted or said by rote, not even necessarily even in public, because Jesus gives the instructions right before giving us the prayer, don't do it out loud in public, and that's exactly what we do. Let me just stop for a second. I don't think saying or praying the Lord's Prayer in public is bad, all right? But it needs to mean something. When you pray it with meaning. The Lord's Prayer is meant to be a model for prayer. It's a structure. It's an outline for prayer. Yes, it's beautiful to pray in itself, but it's a framework for prayer. It's a jumping off point for each point of the prayer that you might have. Each section can have its own prayer that you pray your words to God from your heart. So Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, it says this. This then is how you should pray. And these words should be maybe familiar to you if you're raised in the church. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the rest of us would go on and say, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But we added that part. Protestants added that part. This was something that was added later in the church. And Roman Catholics don't say it. So if you ever go to a Catholic Mass, hush up on that last part or you're going to stick out and people will look at you funny and say, There's a Protestant in the house. Just avoid that part. Just stick with the biblical. All right, basically there's six sections to the Lord's Prayer. I want to just go over them quickly. The first one is the Father's character. We can pull those up there. The Father's character just says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's in heaven. Holy are you, God. What's interesting about this, though, is that even though he's saying, Holy are you, hallowed, he also uses the Greek word for father that just simply means dada or papa. So he says, you're holy and set apart, but also you're familiar enough to me to be my papa, my daddy. So daddy in heaven, we have this great relationship, but you are still holy. You're still in heaven. We might talk about that some other time. Here's the one we're going to key in on for the next couple weeks. The Father's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to elaborate on that because I'm going to spend 6 weeks elaborating on that. What's next, Ben? The Father's provision. God provide for us. Give us today our daily bread. Give us only what we need to make it through today. I would prefer, give us today our pizza and ice cream and $1 million. But hey, I don't need all that. I just need to get what I need to get through today. Sometimes that means provisions physically, monetarily, food, clothes, whatever it is. Sometimes it means emotionally. What do I need emotionally to get through today? All right, the next one's Father's forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that one is tricky because the amount of forgiveness that we receive is directly proportionate to the amount of forgiveness that we give. It says it right there. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on to elaborate this point. For inasmuch as you forgive, you also will be forgiven. All right, let's keep going. And the Father's guidance. Lead us not into temptation. All right, God, guide me into places where I need to go so I won't even be tempted. Lead us not towards the temptation and deliver us. The Father's protection, deliver us from the evil one. So keep me away from the places where I might fall into temptation and there might be a trap set for me. All right, we're going to focus on the second one today and for several weeks after this. And we're going to use lots of other scriptures and we'll seek how we can help bring God's kingdom and God's will on earth as it is in heaven. The interesting thing is that we have, before Jesus puts any of his ideas out there, about daily bread, about forgiveness, about protection, about guidance. Before anything where Jesus says, let's take care of something for me, he addresses the Father first. He gives honor and glory to God first. He addresses the Father with respect, and then he says, you bring your will here, make your will known and active, bring your will on earth and let it be. And that's more respectful than I usually am, because I'm more like, all right, God, do whatever you want, but here's what I want. I want this, this, and this, and please heal so-and-so, so-and-so, and it would be cool if you also did this. So what Jesus teaches us is way more respectful than probably what most of us do, which is just line up the list. You know, we have the prayer request list, and we just start praying through it. So what I want us to see here is this. Our desires should be filtered through God's kingdom and will. Our desires should be filtered through God's kingdom and will. Before we get on with doing what we want to do in our corner of the world, perhaps we should examine where we are. We are in a kingdom. Yes, it's hard for us to understand that in America, where we elect our officials, but in places that live under a monarchy, the word of the king means everything. And my sister spent time in Thailand, and you do not say anything ill of the king, because you will be thrown in jail, if you literally, if you do that. But here, we can do whatever we want, you know. We can just fire away on Facebook and blast our elected officials all we want. But really, our citizenship is not of this world. It's a topic we'll discuss in a later, actually next week we're going to talk about citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we need to behave like citizens of the kingdom, citizens of the king, living in the king's kingdom. And along with that, the king only has authority in the territory of the king. Now think about it. The king only has authority in a geographical region in which the king has authority, right? A king outside, a king doesn't have authority over you outside of someplace else. You follow that? But in the territory, the king has absolute say in everything. And what sets apart a king from everybody else in his territory is that that king is the only one who can exercise his complete will and authority. Does that make sense? So a king has to have a territory, and in that territory, the king has to be able to exercise his will. That's what makes a king a king. And a king, what's a king that doesn't have a territory and can't exercise his will? Think of a king who's no longer in control of his country. He's in exile. He's in asylum in another country. He no longer has control over that territory. He no longer can exercise his will. Our king has not been deposed. Our king is not in exile. Our king has control over our territory, and that territory is the territory of our hearts. And if Jesus has a territory of your heart, then his will should be expressed within you and without of you. So before we get on with doing whatever we want to do in our corner of the world, we must remember that our desires, what we want, should be filtered through the Father's kingdom and God's will, because we live in his kingdom and his will must be alive within us. Now, I think we're allowed to have personal desires. I think personal desires are good. You're allowed to want stuff. You're allowed to want things. Wanting things isn't bad. Desire is not bad in and of itself. Now, coveting and desiring things beyond the parameters that God has set for you, then conniving to make that happen for yourself, that can be bad. Or even a fixation on a thing that you desire to the point of worshiping that thing, that's bad too. But just having the desire for something is not bad. Most days, I desire some sort of ice cream, okay? To be honest with you, I just do. Now, I don't always partake in the ice cream, but the desire for the ice cream is always there. I want it. And I don't think the desire is particularly sinful, except if I were to perhaps overindulge in ice cream over and over and over, repeatedly every day. And I used to say I could live in a tent and be happy. You know, and that was true, used to be. But now I desire air conditioning. I love central air conditioning, and I desire it. I want it. There's nothing wrong with having that desire. But what if I had the desire to make enough money that I could retire right now and quit working for the rest of my life? What if that desire was so strong that I figured out a way to rob a bank and get away with it? Now, there might be police officers in here. I've not thought about this. I don't know how to do it without getting, you know, I will get pinched for sure. I think the desire to retire is good, and it must be done in due time, and God honors our labors to get to that point. The desire isn't bad. But how you get to that point is where sin can be caused. Otherwise, it's outside of God's will. God's will isn't for us to steal other people's money, but he's not against us retiring. Could you see that if we set aside our desire, we set aside our wants for the will of in the kingdom of God, that in our homes we could see a change? And maybe, just maybe, we could start to see a little bit of heaven on earth when we bring the will of the King into our homes. Because where the King's will is lived out, that is where the kingdom of heaven resides. Maybe you can think of a situation, if I had just set aside my desire for that moment, then maybe we could have had a little more peace in our house. Maybe we could have, things would have ended up differently. And it might not be as hard as you think to put the will of the King enacted in your life. You might hear me quote this scripture a lot because it's very true. Philippians chapter 2, 12b through 13, it says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." For those who believe in Jesus and are on a journey towards becoming like Jesus, for those who are working out their salvation, that's what discipleship is, that's what the words Paul used there, God works within you to desire and to do according to God's good purpose. He works inside of you to want what he wants. If you're on a journey towards Christ likeness, then you are starting on that journey already. You are starting already to desire the things that God desires. You don't have to ask and doubt yourself constantly, is this what God really wants for me? Is this the devil? Or is this myself? Is this selfishness? You should already be on a path of becoming like Jesus and therefore already desiring what God wants for you. It's good to examine that. It's good to examine it. But don't dwell on it. Because if you're on a path of Christ-likeness, you will begin to naturally develop the desire of God in your heart. You will just want what God wants for you already. So before you say that cutting thing to your spouse to satisfy your desire to lift yourself up and put him or her down, I know you have it. Before that, before you say it, filter it through God's kingdom and will. Before you take that, this is for me, before you take that extra bite of food that you know you don't need in order to fulfill your desire to be overwhelmingly full, filter that through the kingdom and will of God. Before you buy those clothes or those tools or the shoes or that car that you know is extra to fulfill your desire to be noticed or seen or have the latest gadget, filter that through the will and kingdom of God. Before you indulge in that alcohol or those drugs to fulfill your desire to escape reality for just a moment in time, filter that through the kingdom and will of God. Before we express and live into our own desires, filter them through the kingdom and will of God. And before you know it, it'll be natural to you. And you'll just automatically start seeing that your desires are already God's desires for you. The next foundational thought for this series is this. The kingdom of heaven has come and will continue to come. So one really kind of mind-blowing thing as far as our limited English-speaking minds can comprehend. Jesus spoke many times of the kingdom of heaven being already at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he would say. He was telling the original audience a couple of things. That even though they were thinking of an earthly kingdom, they were thinking Jesus would bring in some sort of military or a political coup or a geographical kingdom to restore order and restore the kingdom of David, and then the Hebrew throne would be overthrown or would be established to overthrow the Roman oppressors. Even though they thought all that, Jesus continually preached that the kingdom of heaven was not of this world. All right, it's not an earthly kingdom. It doesn't have a government like what you think. It's not an earthly understanding of kingdom. So that's number one. Number two is this. Jesus was teaching us and the original hearers that even though the kingdom of heaven isn't of the world, You don't have to die to experience it. You can experience it in this life in a very real and tangible way daily. So, I think I summarized it up here. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world, and you can experience it in this life. It doesn't take long to look around and realize that we do not actually live in heaven. Would you agree with that? Like, life sucks sometimes, you know? And we're relatively peaceful here. Think about if we lived in Syria right now. In heaven, supposedly there's no more tears. I'm guessing in some of your houses with little kids around, you probably had tears today getting ready for church, and if the parents didn't cry, you wanted to. In heaven, supposedly there's no more sickness. I experienced aches and pains this morning just getting out of bed. Anybody else? Yeah. In heaven, supposedly there's no more sin, and I'm going to guess you've sinned at least as much as me already today, and you're on your way to church, and I'm preaching a sermon. In heaven, supposedly there's no more war. There's armed conflicts going on right now all over the world. So how could we possibly say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand right now? It doesn't seem like it's even close, let alone actually present here on the earth. It seems more and more distant all the time. But Jesus said it's here. So if Jesus said it, I'm guessing he's right. I believe what he says. If he says it's here, it's here. It's present, but here's the thing. It's not yet fully here. It's not fully here. It's not yet consummated is the big word. It's present, but not consummated. It's not fully here. It has come, and it is to come. It's a great mystery of faith that we can see it, we can experience it in small ways, yet it is to come more and more fully. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray this, "Let your kingdom come." We're saying both present tense and future tense, "Let your kingdom be here now, and keep it coming. Keep it coming. Let me experience it right now and tomorrow, and tomorrow's tomorrow, and tomorrow's tomorrow's tomorrow. I want to keep getting more. I want more." We sing a song, "I want more." Do we do that now? I think we do. Yeah, I want more. We want more of your kingdom. "Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done here, now, on earth, as it is in heaven." It's both here now, and it is yet to come. We experience the kingdom in the daily doings of life, and we look forward to the fulfillment of God's full kingdom of heaven, where we will see no more tears, where we will have no more sadness, no more sickness, no more pain, no more war, no more struggle, no more strife, no more difficulty. Yes, the kingdom has come, and yes, the kingdom is yet to come. And the more that we live out the will of God in the here and now, today, the more we find that we bring the kingdom present on earth today and tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrow. And finally this morning, I encourage you to live with Jesus as Lord of your life. When we pray that God's will be done, then we're praying that everything be removed that is not in alignment with heaven. It's a pretty powerful statement. When we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking God to bring his sovereign authority over us and remove anything that isn't heavenly. Think about how this can play out when you're praying for a loved one who's struggling. We pray that God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as in heaven. We ask God that his kingdom laws, his kingdom rules that govern heaven be the laws and rules that govern here on earth. And there's a law in heaven that there is no sickness in heaven. Do you pray that for the loved ones that you know that are sick? God's will in heaven is that they would not be sick. So do you pray that God's law that govern heaven would come down and interrupt the rules that are here on earth, and that God would intervene here on earth as it is in heaven to heal those who are sick? You can pray that. Pray it. Pray it with confidence. Pray it in the name of Jesus because it works. It doesn't always work, and I can't tell you why. But it works. I've seen it work. God works that way. And when we say, God, bring your kingdom here on earth, and we're saying, remove anything that's not in alignment with heaven, it's not saying, like, everything on earth is bad. Earth isn't bad. It's not all bad because God can redeem everything for heavenly purposes. But specifically pray that God remove anything that's not in alignment with heaven has a weighty impact because it affects everything. It affects my motives. God, put your will in my motives. It's the why I do everything. God, affect me internally in my heart so that I do everything for the same reason that you want me to do them. It affects my actions. God, put your will into my actions. It affects everything that I do so that I'm doing the things that you want me to do. God works within us to will and to do according to his good will. My thoughts, God, put your will in my head so that everything I think about is things that you want me to think about in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven. My emotions, we can't always control our emotions, but sometimes our emotions can go away out of where we need them to be. God, put your will in my heart so that everything I feel is what you want me to feel. We can pray for God's will to be worked out in other people's lives and pray for them to heal and all those things, but we can't actually control that. We can really only have influence over ourselves. To open ourselves up to God's will in our own lives, we can only open up ourselves to God's will to impact our motives, our actions, our thoughts, our emotions, not anybody else's. And so the instruction is only for ourselves and not for anybody else. When Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect and pleasing will. Conforming to the pattern of the world is the opposite of allowing God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to conform to the pattern of heaven. Check out how the writer says we can enact God's will in our own lives by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Renew the mind, then we'll be able to know God's good and pleasing and perfect will. And what we're really talking about here is a churchy term. We got to change our mind, change our thinking in order to take on this, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's one of our core pieces of DNA as a church to live as though Jesus is Lord of our whole lives, submitting to his will individually and corporately as a body. Alan Hirsch says of this concept of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he says, at its very heart, Christianity is a Jesus movement, one that seeks to consistently embody life, spirituality, and mission of its founder, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord is about our becoming like Jesus, our Lord and founder. And the great truth of our faith is that Jesus is Lord. But it is also true that it is Jesus who is Lord, and Jesus of the Bible defines our faith. We must strive to know him as he reveals himself to us. Jesus of the Bible defines our faith, and we must strive to know him as he reveals himself to us. So submitting to the King means that we let go of something so the will of the King can be lived out within us. And so, if you've lost your way, I give you Jesus. And if you're stuck in some sort of indecision, I don't know the will of what God wants me to do, I just give you Jesus. And if you're trapped by addiction, I give you Jesus. And if you're struggling with relationships, I give you Jesus. And if you cannot contain your emotions, I give you Jesus. If you're unable to control your thought life, I give you Jesus to open up your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where he will remain as your Lord, as King, and he can transform you by the renewing of your mind, and you can live in God's kingdom of heaven right here, right now, today, knowing his perfect and pleasing will. And the only way that we can bring heaven on earth is to make Jesus your Lord. All the aspects of heaven we can enact here on earth must have this as the beginning. Make Jesus your Lord and live in the kingdom under the will of God. Let us pray. God, we lift ourselves up to you, and we ask that you enable us to open ourselves to your will and to your kingdom, and that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, change our minds, change our hearts, and then change our actions so that we can see your perfect and pleasing will. May we understand this concept of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that you would be our King, and that we would do the things that the King would want us to do, that we would live in ways that are pleasing to the King. Yeah, we make mistakes and stuff happens, but may we do our best to become more and more and more like you, so that every time that we have an encounter with somebody or a situation or a circumstance, that they experience a little bit of heaven, a little slice of heaven, that it's almost heaven when we are around each other. So God, we lift ourselves to you.